You know, when I was 12, can you imagine that? Looking at me? No, you can't. All right, fine. There's evidence. I have pictures. When I was 12, you know, my parents were crazy at Christmas time. They would go and hawk, and they shouldn't have, but they did, bless their hearts, and there were presents around the tree extending out about this far all the way around. So if the tree's against a wall, this half moon extended out 4 or 5 feet all the way through. Piles of stuff. And they just loved Christmas. Well, they came to my bedroom once, one Christmas Eve, and they said, "What would you like? A very big gift that you'd have to share with others, or several little smaller gifts?" And I said, "I want the big gift." So they gave me a pool table, which of course they were giving to all of us, but because I had claimed it, they didn't have to rush out and get more of the little gifts, I suppose, is what the strategy was. But anyway, you know, I opened and I got a 007 car, from James Bond car. I was so excited. I got a dartboard. And I played with that stuff for a couple weeks, you know. But it started to wane. And I want to talk to you about the Christmas gift that we have been given. And sometimes that flickers and wanes, doesn't it? Remember when you were excited? Remember when you came to Christ? And you were just excited, weren't you? Hopefully. I remember my experience. I could care less. Or as my old boss used to say, I could give a fat rat's ear about religion of any kind, but I came to Christ at a camp, and there was something about it for me. I didn't understand much, but I just started reading his scripture. I dropped out of all sports. I didn't have to, by the way. I just didn't care anymore. I played football for several years and basketball and discus throwing and all that. I don't care. I just want to read my Bible and pray. Put my little red robe on, and I had a Bible that they gave me when I was 12, when the Episcopalian father ushered me through the confirmation process and fed me the answers because I didn't study. I had that Bible, but now for the first time I'm opening it, and I'm reading it interestedly. I'm excited, and I'm witnessing to all my friends at school. But then it began to flicker, began to wane. So I wanted to speak to you today about nurturing the gift of Christmas, nurturing the gift of eternal life. So it's more than a James Bond car, of course, or a dartboard or a pool table. It's a gift that we can get just as disinterested with as a fascinating toy we received when we were kids. And the truth is, not just weeks, but hours later, there was an emptiness after all the wrapping paper was thrown out the floor. You know, isn't there more? My young heart must have been telling me, alerting me, that there was. And it's been true like that in all through history, so this is not anything new. But a quote from Jonathan Edwards, the best theologian, according to many, that America has ever produced, kind of characterizes us. He said, "It is a mystery, a mysterious thing, rather, which has puzzled and amazed many a good Christian, that there should be that which is so divine and precious, such as the saving grace of God and the new and divine nature, dwelling with so much corruption." Because there's corruption in us, isn't there? There is a remnant. There's a day coming, though, I want to give you some hope, where there's going to be pure worship. during the millennial reign, there will be no more stubbornness. There will be no more apathy. Many of us, and much of the time it's been true of me, my fervency, my passion hasn't risen much beyond apathy, maybe a couple of notches. But our proposition this morning is that God requires diligence and passion. What does the scripture say in Hebrews 11? Without faith it is impossible to please him, but for he that cometh to God must first A, believe that he is, and B, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And it's the diligence that wanes. We're going to talk about how to get it back. It's passion that falls off. When people meet us, do they sense anything like that in us? And they should. It's what God requires. And there's a way to nurture that. You've sat around. We've had a couple of fire pit meetings with our lawn chairs, and the flame is going very well, and pretty soon somebody gets up and they put another log on. Why? Because the flame's dying. So where do you get the logs? How do you put them on the fire? How do you get the fire back up high? Where God expects it to be. How do we do that? You know, this kind of flickering, this waning, this stepping back has been true in all history. For example, back in the beginning, in Josiah's time, King Josiah, there was apathy, and described this way, referred to this way by Jeremiah 3:10. He lamented, yet for all of this, her treacherous sister, what is he referring to? All of this calamity that's befallen you. Yet for all of this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, declares the Lord. Have you ever come to the Lord recognizing, feeling guilty because you hear a sermon like this and you go, oh yeah, Lord, help me, oh yeah. But you come back pretentiously. You didn't come back in earnest. You didn't come back with a full heart. You just said something that would salve your conscience momentarily. That's kind of how we operate. That's how we're left to our own devices. That's how we behave. Even in John the Baptist's days, there was a problem, and I'm turning to John chapter 5, verses 30 through 35. John 5:30 through 35. I can do nothing, Jesus said, on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Verse 31, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know the testimony that he bears about me is true. Speaking of John the Baptist. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. Verse 35, he was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. For a while. Even right there where Jesus is coming, and even Jesus himself is preaching powerfully, and many fall away. Some come, lots come, few are chosen. They peel off one at a time, even with Jesus in his presence there. It was true in the, so when Jesus is preaching, he's planting seeds. Some of them fell on rocks. And then when tribulation rose or trouble started, they ran off. Only those seeds that hit good ground and took root were in the lives of those who heard it that way. Was there a growth and an excitement of life that would be pleasing to God? Even during the Great Reformation, when the reformers back in the 16th century were peeling off from the Catholic Church. And there was all this furor and excitement. And there was a waning still. Because we, as the great theologian Michael Douglas said, you know, Kirk Douglas's son, were mixed bag. He had that right. Every now and then a sinner gets something. We Christians are mixed bags. But there's a way in which we can cause this fire that should be burning in us to be dominant. In other words, the point is, sometimes when we don't have our fervency and diligence where it should be, our flesh is in control instead of our spirit man. And how do you get the spirit man in control and keep him there? That's what we're speaking about today. So as we go to the text where I believe God is highlighting that for us, it's in Romans chapter 12. Now, we've been to Romans 12 before for other reasons, but we're here again today because even though we've been there before, the word, it's still fresh, it's still good, it's still meaningful. He begins in verse 1, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God." So I appeal to you, the innermost part of you, the part of you that's in the wheelhouse where decisions are made. We call it the heart, the mind, will, and emotions, that place where all the deciding happens. I appeal to that part of you by the mercies of God. What mercies? Everything that he has delineated through the first 11 chapters of Romans. Not the least of which is salvation. "For I am not ashamed," Romans 1:16, "of the gospel of God. For it is the gospel, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I was going to hell. You were going to hell. We needed a substitute. The substitute was given. Mercy is not a big enough word to describe what happened in that transaction. That was merciful. We should be going to hell. Or my favorite, in Romans chapter 5, the opening frame. It says that, let's just look at it real briefly. Romans 5, in the opening stanza, it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith," verse 1, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom," verse 2, "through him we have also obtained access," number 1, "by faith into this grace in which we stand." In the underlying language, permanent access and permanent standing. This is not a meeting that you have with the high and lofty potentate for 15 minutes. I have permanent access to God. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." And it's a permanent access, and I stand there. He doesn't say, "Okay, your 15 minutes are up. It's time for you to leave." That's a mercy. Can you imagine? He didn't have to give us permanent access and permanent standing, but we have permanent access and permanent standing. So he says, "I beseech you," the innermost part of you, "by the mercies of God," and there are several others, "that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Now, it goes without saying, but I'll say it anyway. It would be fruitless for you to give your body without giving yourself. There would be no heart in it. There would be no advantage applied. There would be no acceptability in the mind of God for such a sacrifice. Now, how do I give my body as a sacrifice? The kids helped me decide today. Rylan and Carter and Dante, they helped me figure out myself, because I said we relate to the world down here that we live in through the five senses, And they were helping me because I can't remember what they were. They said they were sight, taste, feel, smell, hearing. So thank you, young men, for helping me. So we relate to this world through our five senses, but we relate to God with our heart. And so if I've given him my heart, then I am extra careful to not misuse my sight, to only look on those things that he would approve of, to not misuse my hearing, to decide to only hear those things that won't contradict what he wants me to be thinking about, and indeed would encourage me to think about those things that I should be thinking about. I won't misuse the way that I matriculate and the items that I use, my five senses, to get along in this world, to matriculate in this world. I won't misuse them. I'll give them, I'll yield them to God. So I'm going to present my body to him as a living sacrifice. It reminds me of something in 2 Corinthians. There was a poor church. The Jewish church was poor because the members of that church were being persecuted. Some of them were not employed. They weren't able to gain an income because of their faith. And so the Gentile churches were being encouraged by the Apostle Paul to give to their need. And it says here in 2 Corinthians 8, it says, I'll just start with verse 1. We want you to know, 2 Corinthians 8, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So now this is a poor church in this case, actually giving a donation. And the extreme poverty, the joy in their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they, verse 3, gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, verse 4, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. This is a favor to me. Please let me take part in that. And verse 5, focus here, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. So the principle that's outlined in Romans 1, you give yourself, 12:1, you give yourself first, and then the gift will follow and it'll be appropriately applied. So going down here, so how do we excite this flame? How do we keep diligence and passion, which he requires, alive? I think it's found in this passage as we go down. Do not, verse 2. Chapter 12, Romans, be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now I'm gonna skip ahead to an action passage in the same chapter. Verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Now, do you hate evil? Raise your hand if you hate evil. Yeah? Okay, good. Wow, cool. Most of my life I have avoided evil. I've avoided it, but I didn't really hate it. I was tempted by it. Anybody in the room like that? Or just, I just want company. Okay, 3 or 4. All right, thank you. Whew. I thought, man, I should just drive away now. These people are too holy for me. But how do you hate evil? And how do you love what is good, which it goes on to say? You'll only get there by studying the holiness of God and reminding yourself of the mercies that he's given you. counting your many blessings, naming them one by one. Bless the Lord and forget not, the psalmist said, all of his benefits, and articulating those, delineating those, write them out on a piece of paper and remind yourself, because in the heat of the whatever you're struggling with right now, you're going to forget. You're thinking that thing that's right here that's in your craw is just, that's the thing. And it's got your full attention to the dismissal, to the forgetting of all the blessings that inure to you. You breathe today. You got up this morning with your mind stayed on Jesus, as the old song says. You got here somehow. You have clothes on. Nobody's naked in here. You have food. You have the Packers. Oh, don't forget. The Lions. Sorry. But you've got 1,000 things to be happy about, 1,000 things to be grateful for. Remind yourself of those things. That's how you keep the passion alive, but let's go through it. So abhor what is evil, hold fast, verse 9, to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Do you? And it says, outdo one another in showing honor. Who does that? Do you love one another? Do you outdo? You know, somebody says to you, you're a great person. Yeah, but John is greater. Do you outdo yourself that way? Do you love freely? I don't always. The reason I'm getting all animated up here is I don't always. In fact, the reason why I'm exercised about this is I know that as I look at the passage, I need to get my mind out of where it's been. Just, you know, my world's been kind of small lately. Mostly having to do with the wood floor, but that's another story. Outdo one another, showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Be fervent in spirit. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. But the come see, come saw, oh Lord, here I am with my cornflakes, please bless my day. That's not there. He's not moved by it, and neither are you. So how do you say, well, that's just my personality. Well, step outside of it and just break the sound barrier and raise your voice a little bit every now and then. And then pray alongside it. He says, circumcise your heart. And in other passages, it says that he'll circumcise your heart. And in that principle in Philippians 2, 12 and 13 still prevails. You work it out and he'll work through you. Verses 12 and 13 in Philippians 2. I don't want to quote it again because you'll get tired of me. But that's the principle. As he says, he's going to circumcise my heart, but he's asked me to do it. Father, help me circumcise my heart. Help me to be sensitive to you. Help me to be supple. Help me to be moved by you. Help me to be controlled by you. And I know you're doing it, Father, so I just pray you work it out. But even as you're praying that he does his part, then you're making also decisions to do those things that are in keeping with having a circumcised heart, which is simply a heart that stands at the ready, asking, Lord, what do you want me to do now? That's that cooperation that's between you and God, and that's what he's expecting. Rejoice in hope, verse 12, Romans 12. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Are you constant in prayer? Sometimes I don't pray. Sometimes I just worry. Sometimes I look at the enormity of all I could be praying for, and it just causes me not to pray. Now, you guys might just drive away from here now, but I'm just saying. But I read this, and I'm told what to do, and if I'm going to be a servant, then I've got to shake myself again and get back on the wheel. Contribute, verse 13, to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. We received a check this week from somebody we don't even know. And they had taken a disbursement out of their retirement plan and gave it to us. We don't even know who they are. But I wrote them a letter and I said, I bet you're one of these people. My suspicion is you're one of these people, aren't you? I said that in a letter. Love, Pastor Jay, sent them a note. Why else did they do it? Verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. That's hard. You do that? Can you do that? People are angry at you, they're just hostile. You ever been around a person that's just hostile? It's clear that they don't like you. They haven't given you eye contact. This lady at Walmart, who I worked with for several years, gave me eye contact for the first time last week, and I went, ooh, that's what her eyes look like. I mean, I know she doesn't like me, but she made a mistake and looked at me. Oh, startled me. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head, which isn't your motive. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So we can become diligent just by hearing his word. There's power in this word. It says in Hebrews 4:12, it's quick, the word, and sharp. Even as you've listened to me here, something in your heart's been interacting with God's word, not just with me, but God's word. If I was up here just telling his stories, you'd be asleep already. So, Father, thank you so much. Thank you that you gave us a gift, and forgive me, Father, for waning, for falling off my initial excitement and treating you like you were a 007 car or a dartboard or a pool table, not as excited about you weeks later as I was when we first began. But thank you for giving us a window into what to do and how to stimulate our affections and our passions and our diligence. And it's in your word. We thank you for the power and the effectiveness and the usefulness and the inspiration of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to sing.